Good morning. How's everybody doing? All right, so we are finishing up the third missionary journey that Paul was on for nearly 5 years and covered 2,700 miles. Amen? Next slide, please, because I want to show you something. This is a picture of the actual trip that Paul took. We know it started from Antioch, and it's going to end in Jerusalem, right? But I know you can't see that on the board, so I've blown a couple of them up so that we can follow. I want to recap what we've been through so far in this third missionary journey. So it started from Antioch. Amen. He went through Tarsus. By the way, Paul is from Tarsus. Did you know that? He went through Derbe. Of course, Derbe was where he picked up Timothy on the second missionary journey. Lystra, man, something happened in Lystra, man, that really just blows your mind. And that's where he was stoned and left for dead and then got up. Mike was telling me this morning, man, that when you really examine the book of Acts and you examine Paul's life, it really shows you, it gives you a picture of where your own life is. Amen? For real. All right, so if you remember on the second missionary journey, Paul wanted to go to Asia. Paul also wanted to go to Bithynia. But what happened? The Spirit said no. So he did not get to go to Ephesus on his second missionary journey or his first missionary journey. But however, on the third missionary journey, man, he went straight across to Ephesus. And of course, I put some notes up here because I want you to know that he would stay in Ephesus for 3 years. Amen? And if you remember, when he goes there, he goes into the synagogue and he begins to teach and preach in the synagogue. And then they don't want to hear it, man. So they run him out, and he goes to the hall of Tyrannus, right? And the Bible says this. He preaches and teaches there daily, every day. And here's what it says because of that teaching that he taught daily. It said that the whole province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Amen? Why is that important, man? Because we understand what happened to this province of Asia, don't we? You remember when the seven sons of Sceva, right? Man, we're going to go in here. We're going to go in here. We're going to cast this demon out. We're going to use Jesus' name. We're going to use Paul's name. Amen? They went in there and they tried that man. And what does the Bible say? It says that demon said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who the bleep are you? Right? And then what happened? It says that dude stripped them down naked, beat them up, and booted them out of the house. You say, well, what impact did that have? Listen, as soon as that happened, we read where all those sorcerers and all those magicians, they brought all their books worth hundreds and hundreds and perhaps thousands of dollars and put them all in a pile and burned them up. Yeah. Amen? Man, that was huge, right? Because I want you to know something. Right after that, a riot broke out in Ephesus. Why did a riot break out in Ephesus? Because there was spiritual warfare going on and Jesus was winning the war. Amen? Because the whole province of Asia has now been flipped right side up. Amen? God was winning. But God always wins, right? All right, so Paul, after being there 3 years, he leaves Ephesus. And I got another map. Thank you, sir. And he goes up through Tros. The Bible tells us there that when he left there, he said, I am going to go through Macedonia. I'm going to go through Greece or Achaia, right? And then here's the deal. Paul said, when I get there, I am going to sail for Jerusalem then. Does anybody remember what happened? They uncovered a plot. If you read chapter 20, verse 1 and a few verses there, they uncovered a plot that they were going to try to kill Paul, right? So he decided to go back the way he came. Now, here's what's interesting. So Paul goes through Macedonia. Of course, some of these churches are going to be familiar with you. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, amen? So he goes through there, and the Bible says he strengthens the churches and encourages the people. That's really all it says in the book of Acts about these stops that he made there. It says he goes down to Greece, which is in the green there, most likely Corinth and Athens, no doubt about it. And he stays there. And anybody remember how long he stayed there? 3 months. 3 months. Now, here's what's interesting. While he was there in Corinth, 3 months, in AD 57, that's where he wrote the book of Romans. He wrote it to a church he'd never been to. And you know what? When I read the book of Romans now, I read it from a different perspective. And here's why. Because I know what Paul was facing when he wrote the book of Romans. You follow what I'm saying? You don't think your situation or circumstances depend on how you pen something, even if God is telling you to pen it? It absolutely does. Amen? It absolutely does. So remember, Paul gets here and he's gonna sail to Jerusalem then. But a plot is uncovered and he says, all right, I'll go back the way I came. So he goes back the way he came. He ends up in Tros, if you remember. He gets there and he preaches all the way to midnight. Poor Eutychus, man, fell out of the window and died. Paul goes down, lays prostrate on him, right? And brings him back to life. And then what happened? Paul leaves? No. They go up, they break bread, and Paul preaches until daylight. Preaches until daylight. So understand this. Paul has went this whole day. There's no rest. All right? The Bible is clear. He started at daylight. He finished at daylight. Now, here's the deal. If you'll remember the story, they're at Tros right here. Paul had booked them a boat to sail from there. Now, they did sail. Luke says, we sailed. But what did Paul do? He walked across that peninsula. Why? Let me ask you, why do you think Paul would do that? Man, do you think he was talking to the Lord? Do you think he would walk that far and not talk to the Lord? Would it be fair to say he had some conversation, a couple words even, with the Lord in that time that it would take him to walk across there? The Bible doesn't tell us why, but it does tell us that it was Paul, and Paul was by himself when he walked through there. We'll find out the absolute truth of that one day when you get to heaven. Amen? So they get in and they sail past Mytilene, Chios, Samos. And they end up, now he sails past Ephesus, right? Because he why? He's trying to get to Jerusalem before Pentecost. All right? That's his goal. He's trying to get there before Pentecost. So he goes to Miletus, and that's where he calls the Ephesians, or the Ephesian leaders and some of the Ephesians, to come there so that he can say goodbye to them, right? But that's not all he says is goodbye. He warns them about what? The wolves, man. And listen, I want to remind you again about them wolves, because he told us at the end of that story last week that he warned them day and night in tears about those wolves and that those wolves were coming. Amen? So listen, don't make no mistake about it. The wolves are here. Amen? They're here. We just need to be mindful of those wolves. All right, so what we're going to do now is we're going to pick up the story from there, from Miletus, after he breaks away from those Ephesians, okay? So in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 21, it says this, after we had torn ourselves away from them. This was a difficult thing for Paul. He had really built relationships with them. They loved one another, man. That's why it says here, after we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos, Kos, however you want to pronounce it. The next day we went to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, and went aboard and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria and landed at Tyre. Amen. Where our ship was to unload its cargo. Let me show you, because I want you to understand to picture it in your mind to the best of your ability. So he leaves Miletus, right? Sails by Kos or Kos, by Rhodes, by Patara, to the south of Cyprus, and he lands back very near Jerusalem, right? At Tyre. Now here's the deal. I want you to notice what happens here. After he gets to Tyre, he kind of piggybacks down the shoreline until he reaches Caesarea. So everybody say Tyre. This word, the P is silent. It's Ptolemais. And this one we're familiar with is Caesarea. Tyre, Ptolemais, and Caesarea, all right? Because those are the places that we're going to read about next. And there are some interesting things that take place here. Amen? So let's read now verses 4 through 6. When they got to Tyre, that's where we're at right now, we sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. Please don't miss the spiritual community here. Not only did we see that in Ephesus, but we've seen that everywhere Paul went. Amen. And we see it here too. Not only the women, but the children, they all came out. Can you picture that in your mind? Them all on the sand on the beach there, and they're all bowing down or on their knees together praying to the Lord. I love that picture right there. Amen. It says a lot. It absolutely does. Let's read verses 7 through 9. We continued our voyage to where? Tyre. And landed at what? Ptolemais. Yes. Where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 daughters who prophesied. Who is this dude, Philip, man? We met him back in Acts chapter 6. Remember, this was one of the guys the Bible says was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, and that's why he was one of the seven. One of the seven servants, or one of the seven deacons, right? Now, here's what's ironic about this story, is that back in Acts chapter 6, it was Philip who was ran out of Jerusalem because of a man named Saul who was persecuting and ravaging the church. Am I right? Let me show you. Acts chapter 8. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Listen, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the gospel or the Messiah there. Here's what I want you to know. Paul scattered a bunch of people. Philip was one of those people that Paul scattered. He lands in Samaria. And if you'll remember back in chapter 8 when we studied that, he had a flourishing ministry in Samaria. I remember it because it's the only place in the Bible where it says when he cast out demons, they came out with a shriek. Does anybody know what a demon coming out shriek sounds like? Can you tell me? Show me? Give me an example. Go ahead. Well, that was a cat. But can you imagine that? That's why I remember that, because it says they came out with a shriek. Boy, that would be a shriek. Yeah. Amen? But he had a flourish. I mean, people were being saved. Lives were being transformed, man. He had it going on there in Samaria. And if you'll remember, God says, Philip, leave there. Go to a desert road between Jerusalem and Gaza. Take off. Leave what you got going on and go there. What did he do? He left. And what happened? He got there, and there's an Ethiopian in a carriage parked by himself on this deserted desert road. And the Holy Spirit tells him, go up next to it. And he goes up next to it. And what is the Ethiopian reading? He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. The sheep before the shearers was silent. Amen? And Philip, I can just picture him right now poking his head up. Hey. Because God sent him there, right? Hey, do you know what you're reading? No, how am I supposed to know unless someone explains it to me? So Philip got up into the chariot with him, right? And he got to lead that Ethiopian to the Lord. I want you to know something. For him to leave that flourishing, thriving ministry that he had in Samaria, you go back and read it. It was. That's illogical. God, why do you want me to leave here and to go there to the desert where there ain't nobody? It's not illogical. It defies human wisdom. Amen? Human counsel, it defies it. But we know why now. God left the 99. Come on. So he leads them to the Lord, and they're going down the road, and all of a sudden they see some water. Guess what? What is to keep me from being baptized, he said. Nothing. So they took him down. So Philip took him down into the water and baptized him, right? And that's where we'll pick up the story in verse 39 and 40 of Acts chapter 8. Listen, because I'm trying to show you how Philip ended up in Caesarea, okay? When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went away rejoicing. Of course he went away rejoicing. Man, he knew the truth, and the truth had set him free. Amen? Verse 40, Philip, however, appeared as Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached where?
Caesarea.
Amen. But he didn't just go straight there. He first went around preaching in all the towns, preaching the gospel, right? And somewhere along the way, and maybe perhaps after he got there, somewhere along the way, he picked up a wife. But not only that, he picked up four daughters. You say, man, has it been that long? It's been over 20 years. Okay? It's been over 20 years. I want you to know that. It's been over 20 years right now since that happened. But here's what I want you to see. That's how he ended up in Caesarea. But this man, Philip, man, to be chosen, be man full of faith, man full of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, he was such an influence in his family that all of his daughters, God used them in a mighty, mighty way. Because why? Because his children saw something so valuable and so awesome in their dad that they wanted to be like him. And really, by Philip doing that, he put his children in the position for God to use in a mighty, mighty way. You don't ever think your kids are not watching. Amen? Listen to me. If you don't come to church when it rains, neither will your kid. If you don't come to church when it's cold, neither will your kid. If you're not consistent to church, don't expect your child to be. Amen? Well, they're going to do what I say and not as I do. No, no. None of you did. Neither did I. And neither are they. Amen? There's only one way to lead, and that's by example. Amen? All right. So, I want you to notice something else, too. These two, I mean, when Paul scattered all them people out of Jerusalem, he was the Osama bin Laden of Christians, was he not? But here, Paul comes to Caesarea, and he stays at Philip's house. Do you understand? It's because of Jesus. It's because of the bond that they shared in Jesus. These two people who were once sworn enemies are now together under the same roof. And listen, the Bible doesn't tell us what took place there, but man, you get Philip and Paul and Trophimus and Secundus and Timothy and Luke and all that, man, there ain't going to be some praising going on. Right? I mean, what do you guys think? You're just sitting by a fire doing marshmallows? No, pastor's conference. That's a great illustration. There's something going on, man, right? It's just a beautiful picture, man, to see. So that's how Philip got there. Amen? All right, let's go on. Verses 10 through 13. After we had been there a number of days, where? Caesarea at whose house? Philip's house. A prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Amen. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet, and said, "The Holy Spirit says." Everybody say, "The Holy Spirit says."
The Holy Spirit says.
In this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Whenever we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, may this forever be our answer. Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Do you think Paul had a death wish? We've read many times where Paul had to go be let down in a window, taken away, or hidden because why? People wanted to kill him. If Paul wanted to be dead, Paul would be dead. Amen? He ain't got a death wish at all. But when I read that and about Agabus, I want to tell you about who this Agabus dude is, because we also met him back in Acts chapter 11. That's right. We met Agabus because he was a resident of Jerusalem who came down with some other prophets, and he was one that prophesied something, a very huge prophecy, by the way. Amen. And what he prophesied was that there was a famine coming to the entire Roman world. If you're going to step up and say that, you better be right. Amen. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 11, verse 27-28. Why am I telling you this? Because I want you to understand who the players are in this picture. I want you to understand who the players are in this story, okay? Because at the end, there's something that there's a principle that God wants us to see. So just follow me. Where am I at? All right. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And then it says in the Bible, right? This happened during the reign of Claudius. So why are you sharing that with me? I always want you to know something. This ain't a YouTube prophet. All right? This is the real deal. God sent, God inspired, God Holy Spirit filled prophet. Amen? He is the absolute real deal. Let me ask you something. Have you ever felt led by God to do something? Perhaps your spouse, your friends, your close friends, maybe even your accountability partners or your advisors, right, were advising you against doing it because it just didn't seem logical? That's what's finally coming to a head here in Acts chapter 21. You understand what I'm saying? It's finally going to come to a conclusion here. And make no mistake, it's been hanging over Paul's head since he started this missionary journey. Amen? It started months and months and months before it comes to a head here. And let me lay that out for you because it's important. But you always get to make up your own mind. I'm going to give you the Bible. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, but you get to make up your own mind. Amen? So when Paul went through, when he first got to Ephesus in chapter 19, verse 21, this is what the Bible says. Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must go to Rome. So all the way back, when he first got to Ephesus, okay, he purposed in his heart to go through Macedonia and go through Achaia and then to Jerusalem. Remember? But they uncovered a plot there, and he went back the way he came. He's still on his way to Jerusalem. It's just, it seems God had given him a detour. Amen? All right. Look at, remember when he gets through Macedonia, he's coming back through, and he lands at Miletus, and he calls the Ephesian elders to him. I want you to listen to what he told them in verses 22 and 23 of Acts chapter 20. Listen close. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that, listen, in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are coming. When I read that, I thought, and you know, after I read what we read today, but I read that and I got a new understanding of what he meant by, in every city the Holy Spirit warns me or reminds me of what is waiting for me, the hardships and the prisons that are waiting for me. So it wasn't just the Holy Spirit reminding him, because clearly the Holy Spirit is also speaking through other people. to remind him what is awaiting him in Jerusalem. You say, Pastor, where does it say that? Listen, remember when he landed in Tyre and he stayed with them 7 days? Listen to what it says in verse 4. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul, what? Not to go to Jerusalem. So Paul, and that's what gives the book of Romans for me a whole new concept, right? Because Paul is absolutely called to do something, but everybody around him is trying to talk him out of it. And it is under this context and under this settings that Paul is writing this book of Rome, this book of Romans. Amen? I want you to remember that when you read the book of Romans. All right, let's read Acts 21:11, because when they get to Caesarea, something happens too, right? Agabus took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles." Man, so here's the real deal prophet. No doubt about it, he's a real deal. He predicted a famine in the whole Roman world, and it happens. You can pretty much take to the bank what this man Agabus says, right? But here's what I want you, here's what I want you to know he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Don't go." Agabus doesn't say, "Don't go." He simply says, "This is what's going to happen to the man who owns this belt." Amen? All right. After this dramatic example, now I want you to know, when I picture things, that's why I say dramatic. It would have been dramatic. He would have come up to Paul. He would have took his belt off. The belt would have not been a belt like we have. It would have been more like a rope, right? And then he would sit down and he would tie his hands and his feet. That's pretty dramatic, right? That's pretty dramatic. So after this dramatic example of Agabus, I want you to listen to verse 12 here. When we heard this, all right, when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. We. Who's writing this book? So even Luke, right? Who else is there? Timothy's there. Trophimus is there. Secundus is there. All these men who have traveled with Paul are there. And when they've seen this example of this prophet named Agabus, by the way, they would have known that this guy was the real deal. I want you to know that even Luke was telling him, do not go to Jerusalem. And when I say that, here's the picture I want you to see. There's everybody else, and then there's Paul. There's everybody else, and then there's Paul. He's standing alone. At this moment in Scripture, everybody around him is telling him, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. But wait a minute. He purposed in his heart, in the spirit, to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit warned him in every city, right? That hardships awaited him there. But yet he is compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Amen? Isn't it good to hang out with other believers? To fellowship. Man, and you know what? I really love talking about the Bible and what the Bible says with people as we discuss and we interact and all that. But have you ever noticed there are different differences in opinions among us? Was it noses? I think it was something else. And you know, let's be honest. Sometimes those opinions come across a little forceful. Almost like divine intervention. Right? Guilty myself sometimes. Right? Sometimes you or I want something so much that in our opinion, it can come across as a divine war. Thus saith the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying all these people were wrong. I'm not saying that. Because God told them that what was awaiting him there, right? But the question, here's the question you and I got to ask ourselves. After following Paul's life for 21 and a half chapters, is Paul now going against the Holy Spirit? That's what you got to ask yourself. You get to answer that. For me, it's equivocally, absolutely no. It's absolutely no. And here's why. He'll go on to preach to King Agrippa. He'll go on to preach to Felix the governor. He'll go on to save a mayor of a city. Right there before he even gets on a boat to go to Rome. Amen? We see how Paul stayed steady, did he not? He was always steady. Always steady. Even when nobody else understood. Even when he stood alone. I want you to read what he said in verse 13. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart?" You know what? It broke their heart. Right? Because they've been with Paul. They've seen how Paul interacted with people. They've seen Paul preach the word in season, out of season. They've seen Paul stoned and left for dead and get up and go right back in. They've seen all that. He says, "Why are you breaking my heart?" Dude, you know, it's almost like he's saying, "Don't you know me? Don't you know me and my relationship with God? Don't you know? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul didn't see his suffering as a problem. Oh, we do. He saw it as a privilege. Do you understand the difference there? The difference is how close you are to God. Depending on how close you are to God, when something happens in your life, a circumstance, a situation, come on, it's either going to be a problem or a privilege. Amen? One of the first verses that I read, and I really like it in the Sermon on the Mount, it comes from the first part of the Beatitudes, it comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, and it said this, "He who is persecuted, the kingdom of heaven belongs to them." He who is persecuted, the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Amen? You say, I remember that. I memorized that 25 years ago. Why? Because I wanted to be the one the kingdom of heaven belonged to. Amen? Amen? And I understand now that part of the evidence of that is the fact that I live my life in such a way that it is lived in opposite of the world. Thus, the world will what? Bring it on. Bring it on, man. I'm not even going to get mad at you. But it gives me an opportunity to say the truth. Right? Bring it on. All right. His determination reminds me of someone else. It does. It reminds me of a man named Jesus. I want you to think about it, because Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he tells his disciples, by the way, there was, about 12 of them, right? And he tells them, "Hey, I got to go to Jerusalem where I will be handed over to the authorities, and I will be killed. And on the third day, I will raise myself back to life," right? You remember what Peter told him on that one occasion? "This will never happen to you, Lord." Jesus looked at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have the thoughts of man, but the thoughts of God, but the thoughts of man." Amen? And you know what? You know what the Bible says in Luke 9:51? Here's what it says. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. I said, man, what a resemblance here. There's a resemblance here. The stories have such a huge resemblance. They're both even going to the same place. And then I thought, and I almost believe that the Spirit spoke, God spoke to my spirit, and he said this, aren't our lives supposed to resemble Jesus's? Think about it, people. Some of you will get it, and some of you won't. Jesus would not be deterred from what God's will was. Neither would Paul be deterred from what God's will was, even though both of them were being told by everyone around them, don't do it. What a resemblance. Paul's life absolutely resembled in many ways that of the Lord Jesus. But our lives should resemble his life. So may that be said of all of us, right? You know, when I read this, I think it's almost like Paul took out his checkbook, signed a blank check, and gave it to the Lord and said, hey, whatever you want to do with my life, I'm good with. Right? Man. I want to ask you this morning, was Paul a living sacrifice? I don't know how you could read the life of Paul and not understand that he was a living sacrifice. Did he conform to this world? No, he didn't conform to this world, but he was transformed, right? And you remember that little trip from Asos where he walked? Man, I bet he got his mind right. He renewed his mind during that time. It was just him, right? Oh, and it was probably, you know, 10, 15 miles, maybe 20 miles. That's a lot, right? You know, and there is no way that Paul walked for 20 miles after doing what he'd just done in Troas, come on, and didn't speak to the Lord, right? Get his mind right and get his heart right because he knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. He absolutely knows what's coming. All right, so after hearing Paul's passion to follow God's will, no matter how hard it was or whatever it was going to cost him, listen, verse 14 tells us how the other believers responded. When he could not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Why couldn't you have said that in the beginning? You know what the most important thing is when you ask me to pray for you? Sure, if you're going through something, I'll pray for that situation. But listen, my ultimate desire is for God's will to be done in your life. You know why? Because He knows exactly what you need. Amen? So there's a lesson in there for it. Ultimately, that's what we want. We want God's will to be done. And listen, sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult to be and walk in the will of God. Amen? All right, so let me make application because there's no sense reading God's Word if you can't make a practical application, right, of how it fits in our lives. So, Pastor, how do we and what do we do when we face these situations? How do we discern when we should follow God when it's contrary to human wisdom, contrary to human counsel, or contrary or illogical, and those around us are trying to get us not to do it? What do we do? Number one is this. Here's the deal. First of all, you got to be walking with the Lord. All right? You got to be walking with the Lord. If you're going to be in tune with the Spirit like Paul was in tune with the Spirit, you got to be read up. You got to be prayed up. You got to have a commitment and a dedication and a desire to be close and have an intimate relationship to the Lord. Because listen, here's the truth. If you are not close to Him, oh, yeah, wah, 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 you're not going to hear Him. Amen? We looked at that in Bible study this morning, remember? They honor me with their mouths and their lips, but their hearts were far from me. So number one, you got to be walking in tune with the Holy Spirit if you really want to hear His voice, right? Here's what you'll hear a lot when you're not walking with Him. Because what we learned this morning in Bible study too is God never moves. Right? You and I move. He never moves. But here's what you will hear loud and clear. Come back. Hello. Amen. God trying to get your attention as you and I begin that slow fade into backsliding. Amen? So number one, you got to be in tune with the Spirit. Now, I don't have all the answers, all right? But what we can do is look at this story from Paul, and we can learn some lessons from what Paul went through. And here's the first thing that sticks out to me. God will sometimes call you and I to do things that seem absolutely illogical, absolutely contrary to human counsel and human wisdom. Amen? Remember Philip? Leave that flourishing, budding, fruit-filled ministry to go. That don't make no sense. But it does make sense. It does make sense. And you know, I could share 20, 25 examples of God calling people to do things that didn't make any sense, but I'm going to share four of you, my favorite ones with you. All right? Abraham. Abraham in Hebrews 11:18, I believe. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would go later, that he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Oh, wait a minute. So here's the deal. If God just came to you and said, pick up your stuff and go. All right, Lord, I'm in the car. Where am I going? Just drive. Just go. I'll show you where you're going. That don't make no sense. Of course it don't make no sense. It was a test of faith. Did he pass? He passed. Three more. Noah. Build an ark. I'm going to flood the earth. What? It ain't never rained. You want me to spend how long building it? 120 years? And it ain't never rained? And you want me to preach during all that time? And nobody's going to come to the Lord during that time? How illogical is that? That would be the same as, listen, God calling you and saying, Kelby, build a spaceship in your backyard. Well, I'm going to deliver people during the tribulation period. That's the equivalent of it. Amen? That don't make sense. Man, God would really have to tell you and talk to you first. Maybe even show up on your doorstep or something and get you to do that, right? How about Joshua? He's one of my favorite guys. I just want you to know. Because he's one of my favorites because he had some big shoes to fill. He had to fill the shoes of Moses. By the way, Moses is another example that I'm not using, right? Of God calling people to do things that seem illogical, right? But Joshua, the first test of his leadership was to take down the most fortified city probably in the world. And that's Jericho. Not just did it have one wall, but it had a wall behind that wall that was even taller than the wall in front of that wall, right? So it was absolutely a fortified city. And here's what God says. Here's what I want you to tell the people. Here's what I want you to sell to the people. I want you to walk around that city for 6 days, one time. On the seventh day, I want you to walk around, march around seven times. Blow the trumpets, and the walls will come down. Okay. That'd be hard to sell, wouldn't it? But did they do it? Did it seem logical? How about Ananias? You say, I don't remember who he was. Boy, I remember him because this is a serious but yet funny story, because after Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, right, he is blinded and he's taken to Straight Street where a man named Judas lives, and he was there 3 days. Now here's the part. Pay attention. In a vision to a Christian named Ananias, God says, I want you to go to Judas's house on Straight Street. That's where Paul or Saul is. And I want you to lay hands on him. That's what he said. He said, whoa, that's the dude who's arresting people. That's the dude who's killing people. That's the dude who's taking people to prison. You want me to go to do that dude? Yes. Because I must show him how much he must suffer. That don't seem logical. Did he do it? He did it. He went there. And he said, Saul, you, by the way, the Bible tells us that in a vision to Saul, who is now Paul, God revealed to him that there was a man named Ananias coming. So Paul was not surprised by when Ananias showed up. Amen? So Ananias gets there, man. Thank goodness, you know, cold call. He gets there and he does exactly what God says, lays his hands on him, scales fell from his eyes. Paul received the Holy Spirit and was baptized. Amen? But it didn't seem logical to Ananias, right? If God would call Ananias to do that, would he call you to talk to your neighbor, your coworker? Come on. Amen. Listen, if you are truly walking with God, God will ask you to do some things that just don't make sense, that seem absolutely illogical. Not only will it prompt people around you to say, what in the heck are you doing? But it will absolutely prompt you in your own mind to question what God is telling you. Amen? But rest assured, you're in good company. You're in good company. And listen, you know what the percentage of people is that God can use to do these kinds of things? Today, it's... Huh? Anybody want to render a guess? If God was going to do something big, huge, and he needed somebody that would listen to him and do it, would that be you? Would it be you? You'll have to answer that question. I want you to remember something, because here's where the problem is. Paul's life was not guided by comfort. Paul's life was not guided by convenience. It was guided by the calling God had placed upon him and his purpose to carry it out, period.
Amen.
Man, may the same be said for you and I. May we be empowered and directed by the Holy Spirit. May we have the same determination that Paul had, right? To follow Jesus wherever he leads, regardless of what it looks like. Man, and may we have the faith to faithfully follow those who have gone before us with this expectation that as we go, led by the Spirit, and we follow, again, those who faithfully went before us, bravely went before us, that if we'll go, fruit will follow. Fruit will follow. Because with these men that I mentioned and the 20, 25 others that I could mention, every time they obeyed one of these illogical things that God called them to do, man, the fruit followed. It will follow. Let's read the rest of the story. Verse 15, 17. After this, we started out on our way to Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Y'all just shut up and sit down in the back seat. We're going. Right? Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus, one of the early disciples. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly, and that will conclude Paul's third missionary journey back to Jerusalem. Amen? I want to ask you something. What's clear to me in Paul's life is he knew what God's will was. Right? He knew what God's will is. Do you know what God's will is? Do you know what God's will is? You know God's will. It's right here. Spelled out. This is all we need, right? Here's the deal. But do you know what God's will is for you? Do you know what God's will is for you? Let me read something to you. It comes from the book of Romans, a book that he wrote in Corinth in AD 57 on the second missionary journey. Come on. Right in the middle of everything that we just talked about. And this is what he said. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It amazes me that he wrote that when everybody is trying to tell him that he didn't know what God's will was. He said, hey, let me pin this down to these guys so they don't get it messed up. Amen? So what you want to know what God's will is? You want to know what God's will is for your life? It's simple. It says right here, you can know what God, test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will. What are the conditions that you got to do? What is it you got to do to know that? Here's what it is. You have to offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, well, I can do that. Can you? Can you really? That means nothing comes before the Lord. The Lord comes first in every part of your life. That's a living sacrifice. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Well, unfortunately, almost the entire church in America has conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how do you do that? You read the Word. That's right. So if you want to know, you want to be like Paul, and I do. I want to be like Jesus. But I understand that I have to get to Paul before I can get to Jesus. Come on. I want to hear the Holy Spirit. I want to hear Him so plainly and so clearly. Amen. So clearly that He tells me where to take a left, where to take a right, where to stay, where to go forward. I want to be in tune, just like Paul. Well, that was Paul. No. What Paul had, what was available to Paul, is also available to me. The spirit Paul had in him is the same spirit I have in me. The difference between me and Paul is he gave more of himself to the Spirit than I have. Amen? But I want to do that. And I want you to do that. Amen? Because in case you ain't noticed, we are losing. We're losing. You know, I was listening to a broadcast the other day. And who knows who John Wesley is? John Wesley is the one who started the Methodist movement. He was from Europe, so he's from UK. And listen, I was listening and I was reading about the UK Methodist Church over there. And you know what they are doing? They are taking, out of all of their publications, out of all of the Bibles they hand out, they are taking these two words out. Husband and wife. Anybody hear about that besides me? They're taking those words out. Husband and wife. I got news for them. Husband and wife, it's in the Bible. And here's the reason they gave. They don't want to offend anyone. Pay attention, though. Please pay attention to what's going on around you, man. Because, listen, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything if you would stand. I would love to stand up here and tell you God's going to call you to do something illogical. I would love to. But my bigger question is this. Would you hear Him if He did? Would you believe Him if He did? Do you believe that God wants you to do something that's illogical to all human wisdom and counsel in your life? To affect, by the way, it was always to affect someone else's life. Amen? Yeah, he does. And yeah, he will. Let me rephrase that. Yeah, he is. No, he is. No, there's no doubt he is. But we sometimes get so far away from God, we can't hear Him. You know, I'm going to tell you a story. It's very short. When Joe came to us, it was because Abraham brought him here. Amen? And you know, Abraham was ministering to him. Abraham was talking to him. Abraham! And today, I find those roles completely and totally switched. Completely and totally opposite. It is my brother Abraham now who finds himself on the outside. And Joe ministering to Abraham on the inside. Man, only God can do that. Amen? Man, say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? But remember, He knows your heart. So if you're going, you know, God, what do you want me to do? Well, the answer is going to be just stay in your box, be comfortable. You know, I don't want you to be any inconvenience. Just, you know, ride until I take you home. Be cool. Don't stir the pot. And that ain't what we're called to do at all. We're called to be bold. We're called to take a stand. We're called to preach and teach the truth. And we don't even supposed to care who it is offended by. Amen? That's the kind of church I want New Life to be. Oh, yeah, I want you to love people. Make no mistake about it. And I want you to preach the truth in love and teach the truth in love. But I want you to hate sin. Amen? Amen? Yep. And I want you to be able to tell the truth to people who are in sin. Because that's what true love does. Amen? Isn't that what Corinthians says? Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but in purity, but rejoices in the truth. Right? I just can imagine what some of you would say if I said, we're not no longer going to use the word wife and husband. I want you to know, even when I say that, something inside me boils up. It boils up in me, man, and I got to hold it back. Or I'll say something completely more stupid, Mike, than I normally would. Amen? All right, the main thing here is, yeah, I want God to tell you to do things logical. But first, you got to put yourself in the right position. Why would God not ask you to do something outside your box or illogical? It doesn't make sense. Come on! That's the kind of God we serve. I just want you to know. So today, ask Him, God, what do you want me to do? Or God, am I in a position to even hear clearly what you want me to do? Amen. Yeah. Listen, if you're there to receive it and you're asking Him for it, He'll make the directions as clear as you need, but He's not going to give you the whole picture. It's going to be a step-by-step deal. We know that. Come on. Right? Or you wouldn't do it. Father, we just thank You today again for Your word and the time that You've given us. And I thank You for every person here, Lord. And Father, I just pray that we understand this morning what we've seen in Your word. Lord, sometimes You will ask us to do things that don't make sense, Lord. Lord, I want that to be me. And I know, Lord, I need to be tuned in to the Holy Spirit, walking in such intimacy for me to be able to hear those things that You need to get done, that You need somebody to do. And I want to be that guy. I want us all to be that guy, that girl. So whatever You got to do, Lord, I pray You do it. Not just in my life, but in the lives of those who can hear me this morning, who truly, truly want to be used by You in a mighty way. Father, let Your Spirit speak to our hearts this morning. What is it we need to change? What do we need to do different? Help us, Lord, with that prayer life. Help us, Lord, with the desire to read and learn Your truth in our lives. Father, we commit this time to You for whatever this time is needed for the people that can hear me this morning. But just know we love You, Lord. We are thankful for these difficult subjects. May they change us and transform us in some way this morning, Lord. May they help us to see a different side of You, a different character. Oh, Lord, may we see that You want us. You want to use us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Altar's open if you need to come pray. Or I'll pray with you.